the stains make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside a current that moves and makes you come alive. Living water that brings a jet to life.
I was telling the first service, every time I sing this song, I think of Adam Peck and his talent and that his willingness to want to use that for God's glory as a young man. And we did this as a special when we first did this song. So every time I sing this, I think of him. And the words are just so powerful. I said, I wish I was able to be a songwriter, because I can imagine the feeling the first time your song is heard by everybody. And I definitely, God has got to be in that, in those moments, especially for Christian artists, that, you know, it's a God moment where he gives you a song. But I can't imagine that moment where your song is being heard by millions of people and in a worshipful setting. This is one of these songs that really hits me every time, just the words of it. So if you know it, sing it out.
Standing here in your presence, in a grace so relentless, I am one by perfect love, wrapped within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy. I breathe you in, I lean into your love. Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry to know you all my life. Your love so deep is washing over me. Your face is all I seek. You are my everything. Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry to know you all my life. I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by grace.
Anyway, welcome to church. Woo! Yeah, that's a little better. You know, I've been excited about what this whole deal of going through Romans and going through a book, and I've really appreciated some of the people who've reached out and said, you know what, I really love that. I love some of the things that I'm learning, that I was trying to explain to some people in between services that so often it's like dating. When we do things in order, it can be a beautiful, amazing experience that turns into a friendship that will last forever, really, right? And we try to tell the people that you know what, you do things right. You get to know somebody, you become friends. If you're going to do it God's way, then you become really good friends, and then pretty soon you're holding hands, and guess what? If it's going well, she might even let you kiss her. Cam, you can kiss her. Take your time, right? And then if that happens, you know what? And you become even better friends, and you start asking yourself, how could I live without this person? Then hopefully you will get engaged, and you start to dream together. You start to plan a life together. And then after that has begun, then there's this beautiful day where you get married, and then there's a whole bunch of things that follow marriage that are incredible. And then, you know what? Even family. And when you do it in order, it's beautiful. But the problem is when we start doing things out of order. And I find even with Scripture, we have a lot of Christians who don't know. They're saying, well, I want to be here. And I'm going, but have you done these few things first? Well, no, I want to be here. And I'm going, but we need to do things in order. And so that's why I like going through books one at a time. And I've been praying all this week that you'd experience a week of shalom. That there would be such a peace within you that others would be able to see your hope and desire what you have as believers, right? And so Romans 6, we're getting into this Romans 6 now. And this is kind of interesting because as deep as Romans have already been, as far as some of the lessons that we've learned, we're about to get even deeper. We're about to dive into the deep end, and Paul is going to have some big statements on some big theological issues that are tweetable. Like, they're just that good. It's like Baby Yoda is learning to speak, and he's given us the wisdom. There is some wisdom that's about to come down through the pike, and I love some of these lessons. Now, these are basic Christian beliefs, but Paul is concerned about his readers. And he starts off chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? A wonderful question for us, and a timeless truth that is a basic Christian belief. He's stating this question to his listeners. If you truly are saved, if you truly are born again, if you truly are redeemed by Jesus, then you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer living by those old means. You should have changed, right? That's not who you are anymore. Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 says it like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. But that's not who you are anymore. You're not supposed to be following the world. You're not supposed to be following the kingdom of the air, who is the author of lies. We are supposed to be following Jesus. And so the reality is, and Paul is trying to tell this to his listeners, that you were once sinful, once enemies of God, but now you're no longer slaves to those weaknesses and those poor desires. You're supposed to be free from sin. Now, I find this fascinating because, again, over the years, being a pastor, the question that I get from new believers, and this is common, they'll say, Andrew, where's the line? And I'll go, oh, I've never heard that question before. Where's the line? Well, why would you like to know the line? And here's why they ask it. They want to know, is this sin? Because if this is sin, I want to know where the line is. But the reason why they ask that in their immaturity is they're trying to go, okay, there's the line. I'm not sinning yet. There's the line. Oh, no. There's the line. Oh, right? And they want to get close to that line. Now, again, do I blame new believers in that? No. I mean, really, they want to know how far is too far. And they have good reasons for that. They don't want to be found in sin. If we've been saved, I don't want to be sinning anymore. But it's really the wrong question, right? When we see the line, we shouldn't try to nuzzle up to it, but that's what we've done for years. We're so used to living with sin in our lives that it's kind of comfortable. You know, as you mature and you see the line, you actually start stepping back. That's what maturity is, right? Well, if that's sin, I don't want that in my life. That stuff hurts. Oh, there it is. I see the line. Well, you know what? I don't want that in my life because that destroys. In fact, I'm just going to go right there. I'm going to leave, right? I don't want that sin in my life. And so there's the difference in maturity when all of a sudden we start to understand that we're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We don't want to cozy up to it. We want to flee it, right? And then Paul knew enough to know that there was some in the Roman church who had been doing it for a little while. They'd been part of the church, and they'd understood this new thing that he had taught them about grace. And so they had different questions, right? When it came to grace, they were kind of looking for the loopholes, and they were saying, well, okay, so let me get this straight. If God forgives me of my sin, right, that's all sin. Yeah, past, present, and future. God forgives you of sin. So if God forgives me of all of my sin, even the future sins, well, then I can keep on sinning. That's perfect. It makes God greater. And Paul is saying, no. No, and they'll say, well, you know what? I'm only human. How many of you have ever heard that excuse? There's a whole song on that. There was a commercial the other night. I'm only human after all. I'm only human. And I was going, what were they selling? Does anybody know? The song was stuck in my head, and I'm going, no, you're not human. Like, there's one of the mistakes that the church makes. Sometimes we think that we are humans having a spiritual experience. Do you know that that's what your neighbors think of you? That you come to church, well, church is your crutch. Church and religion, well, that's just, you know, that's your shtick. That's what you need to try and survive. You're a human trying to have a spiritual experience. No, that's not true at all. Since Christ saved me, I am a new creation. I'm actually a spiritual being trying to get through this human experience. You see, and there's the difference. I have so many people who are in church and they're going, whew, I'm so glad Christ saved me. He forgave me. That's over. Whew, I'm glad it's over. It's not over. When you get saved, that's when it begins. Again, you're no longer a human being trying to have a spiritual experience. It's been revealed to you that you're a spiritual being, and you're just getting through this human experience. You know what? You're still going to have an expiry date when it comes to this human life, but that's not the end. Then a new chapter begins, and we're to live in a new way even now. Paul says it's a heavenly way. Like, think about that. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he teach us to pray? He said, you know what? We need to be praying that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he taught us to pray. Do you know that you're to be living in that heavenly way right now? That through you as a believer, the kingdom is supposed to come to earth by the way that you live. That the will of God is to be done. How? Through your actions, because you are so connected to the Lord that you understand the will of the Father, and it's being done on earth. That's the beauty of this whole thing, that you're to live in a heavenly way. You're not to live the way you used to live. And so it's kind of amazing. That's why we talk about you are to be strangers and aliens in this land. I was watching Judge Judy the other night. I don't even know why I brought this up, but anyway, it's just because when I think of those words, we're to be strangers and aliens, there was this two lady, and they were suing this poor little fella, and they had so much face work done, they looked like aliens. I was like, look at this house, and come and look at these two freaks, like, wow. Anyway, I don't know why people don't want to grow old. Like, I can't imagine my face like that all the time. Anyway, I wouldn't do good under plastic surgery, would I? Anyway, so I was laughing. I'm going, those ladies look like aliens, right? Okay, you're not supposed to look like aliens like that, but do you know that you should look different? As a believer, you should live different. Do you know that you're supposed to be living in a heavenly way? Again, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Andrew that lives, but Christ that lives in Andrew. Jesus should be seen. So here's the question that Paul is really asking those who are reading from Rome. He's saying, do people see Jesus in you? Do people at work see the difference? Do people in your business see that you are different from the rest of the world? Do people in your family, do your neighbors, do they see the difference? Do your enemies know that there's something different about you? Oh, well, wow, that's kind of getting personal. Again, it's not supposed to be me that lives. It's supposed to be Christ that lives in me. And here Paul is stressing that you know what? You are to be dead. In fact, he goes on to use this great illustration, which we use every year, about baptism. You know, when we do that baptism, we talk about that when we put that believer, who's now a new believer, we put them under the water. It's that they are dead. It signifies that burial. And when you come out of the water, it's no longer you that live. It's Christ that lives in you. That's the testimony to the world. Well, Paul goes into that. Again, chapter 6, starting to read at verse 3, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in the death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, as believers, you're to be living a heavenly life. As believers, you're to be living different. You should be out of place. You should look like an alien. And then I hear believers again who, and I understand the sentiment, they'll say, you know what? Only God can judge me. I don't care who's watching. I understand the sentiment, but a terrible attitude. That as a believer, you should care what other people think about you. Why? Because of who you represent. You know those Christians in your life that, you know, if you've been in the church or around the church, maybe you're brand new to the church. Let me tell you, the church isn't always pretty. She's called a bride. There's a lot of times she acts like a whore. If you're new to church, I want you to know that. Because I've met Christians in my life that I were ashamed to call my brother and sister, and I'm kind of going, are they really my brother and sister? Because they sure don't act like they should be acting. And I would see a life lived on Monday that resembled nothing that they heard on Sunday, and it always disturbed me as a kid. As a believer, you should care what people think of you because of who you represent, because it's true. While it's true that nobody can judge you but God, there are many who are judging God through your actions or lack of actions. Have you ever heard it said, why would I go to church? They're no different. There's a lot of churches that's true, guys. Where the church is the local gossip hole, right? You hear all the juicy stuff, the juicier the better. Oh, come to church, you'll get all the secrets. That is gross, and it's not to be. The church is supposed to be different. There are churches that aren't respected in their towns. There are churches, again, if they were to close tomorrow, the town wouldn't even notice, or they would rejoice. That is sad to me, because we are to live a different life. That's what the world needs to see. This, you know what? I always want to make my Father, my Heavenly Father, proud of me. Why in the world would I live like the guy who's supposed to be dead? I should be different. People should be able to trust me and rely on me and trust in the character that they see before me. Why? Because it's not Andrew that lives anymore. It's Christ that lives in Andrew. Can you trust Christ? I hope so. Can you rely on Jesus? Yeah. That's supposed to be how you live, church. That people should be able to trust you and rely on you and see a character in you that is very different than the world in which you live. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. And we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That you and I are supposed to be free from sin. No longer living near, no longer getting used to, no longer trying to nuzzle up to the line. That the old Andrew was destructive. The old Andrew left pain behind. The old Andrew was self-serving. The old Andrew was mean and greedy and selfish. And the time that he invested in other people was only because he was trying to get something out of those people that he was investing in. That guy should be dead. And if I'm saved from sin and that guy no longer lives, then the people should see a different Andrew before them. They should see a guy that they can rely on, a guy that they can count on, a guy that they can depend on. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This new life, guys, is supposed to be lived for God and God alone. That is who you're supposed to be. Not to be running other church members down, not to be criticizing every other faith, including some of the things that your pastor does, not to be critical of every leader in every situation, not to be the Debbie Downer that every time someone comes around, you're the one who's like Eeyore. You're to be different. You're to be transformed. You're to live in a heavenly realm. And yet so often in Christian lives, I see that destructive sin, that criticism, that terror. Like you going, wow, do you even understand that you're supposed to have been dead? Like it's not supposed to be you that's living. Do you not know that when you were in charge, you were making a mess? Like, do you not see the contrast there? No, and I know that things die hard. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that this is what we were made to be. The sin that robs you of your joy is not supposed to be a part of your life. The addictions that take over and ruin you and your family, they're not supposed to be a part of your life. You've been set free. The lust that's so preoccupied every moment of your time is not supposed to be the way that you are living anymore. You're supposed to have a new life. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Does that explain you? Does that describe you? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Now, listen to this. In the original language, if you go back to the original language, that word for instrument is actually translates into weapon. So listen to this. You're not supposed to offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument or a weapon of wickedness. Rather, you're to offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be master because you are not under the law but under grace. That sin is no longer to be your master. And think about this. You're going to serve something. You do. Before Christ, Paul's very clear. You serve sin. You serve sin. It was self-seeking. You were listening to the enemy, his whispers. You were doing all sorts of terrible things. That's not who you're supposed to be anymore. But you will serve. You will serve somebody. Something will be your master. Why not let it be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very one who died in your place? Why not serve him? Does he not know what's best? Does he not look out for you? Can we not trust him? Again, this idea that if we are surrendered to the one who is far greater than us, isn't it fair that he be our master? If we're surrendered to the one who can see the final chapter and knows what is best for you and the best that resides in you, how to bring that person out, isn't that the person to serve? And yet so often we see believers who are still struggling, being slaves to sin. You know what? You've been purchased and set free. You should be different. You should be different. 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is one of those life verses for me that I read this. This I had insomnia over this verse, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That verse haunted me for a month. I couldn't sleep. It was awful. And I was wrestling with that. That was the whole time that the Wesleyans were trying to preach this Christian perfection. And I said, I ain't met one of you yet that's perfect. So I think you're using the wrong word there. And I was fighting, man. I almost got kicked out of the Wesleyan church more times than you could ever imagine. But it was this verse that brought everything clear to me that, you know what, Andrew before Christ was making a mess of everything Andrew touched. Andrew before Christ was hurting everybody, including Andrew. You know what? Andrew needed to purify himself from everything that was contaminating his body and spirit. And why would I do that? Not only was it good for me, but Christ is worthy of that kind of Andrew. He is worthy of all of my love. He is worthy of my pursuit of holiness. He's worthy of it all. You see, the old guy was so contaminated, every area of his life. His spirit was a mess, which meant his body was a mess, which meant his mind was a mess. And all of this time I was going, why in the world can't I get it together? And it was all on my shoulders. And I kept failing. Until that fateful day when I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I realized it was only him that could. And when I surrendered, when I was no longer a slave to sin, I can't tell you how my life has changed. I put it this way in the first service. I was thinking of this. Think about the moon for a minute. And I got into this whole tangent, like a conspiracy theory. How many people think they actually landed on the moon? Anybody here? I don't know. I know I've watched several documentaries that would say that flag would not be there without gravity the way it was, and the different light sources coming down. It looks like it was done in a studio. Okay, that's besides the point, right? Whether or not they've ever been on the moon, you need to know that the moon is nothing more than a dead rock. There's nothing living there. It's just a dead rock. That's all it is. It's a rock. It's pretty close. It's caught in the atmosphere, and it's still in this orbit thing. And I hear people sometimes, they say, oh, the moon is shining so bright tonight. No, it's not. It's a dead rock. It has no life. It has no light. It has nothing. If you see the moon shining bright in the darkness, that's the sun reflecting off the dead rock and bringing light down to the darkless world, right? This dark world. And I was going, that is who you are. That in and of yourself, you are dead. You are a dead rock. You have nothing to give. You cannot shine. That's who I was. That's the old Andrew. And now since Jesus, there is something that has happened in me that even though I'm a dead thing and I have no light and energy in and of myself, that I still reflect the glory of God. Are you kidding me? That in the darkness of this world, that somehow I am shining bright, not because I have light, but because the light of God himself has shone upon me. And my job is to reflect that to a dark, dark world. But make no mistake, I can't do that alone. I'm just a dead thing. All that we would understand that God changes everything. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Because we are not under the law, but under grace, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. A dead thing that can shine into the darkness? Are you kidding me? Something that has no life in and of itself can shine brightly for the rest of the world to see. Are you kidding me? That's the way that I am to be living. Free from sin and self-destruction, free from addictions and greed and pride, free from all those self-serving means, coming to a place where I bow before a Savior, all of my gross brought to Him, and He's going to use me anyway? Are you kidding me? That somehow I'm going to shine bright in the darkness, even though there is no light in and of myself? Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, you've become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Think about that. The benefit we reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everybody bow your heads. You and I, made to be free. Imagine that. I don't want you thinking about anybody else's life. I don't want you giving me a grocery list of all the things that your spouse does wrong. Right? I don't want you thinking about the neighbor. I want you to think about your life alone right now. Are you free? Because nothing should be holding you back. Are you free? Living in the freedom that Christ has already purchased. Because the truth is this, the world is watching you. Whether you like it or not, they're watching. In the days in which we live, they're watching to another whole degree. They are watching so intently to see you fail. They're watching so intently to see you struggle. They're watching so intently. And you know what? There's going to be days where that happens, absolutely. But that's not what you're made for. That shouldn't be your norm. You were made to be free. And while the world is watching, they should see this thing that was once dead, now shining bright before them, keeping it on the rails. And they're going, how in the world are they keeping it together? They're different. Jessica is different. What is she doing, man? I don't understand. Like, there's so much pressure. There's so many things. The COVID's going on. Jessica, you know what she did? She's different. What has she got that I don't have? You know, I was talking to Jim the other day, and boy, that Jim, he's different. Something about him, I can't explain it, but you know what? What he has, it's like there's this confidence there. I like it when I talk with him. That Donna, I don't know what makes her tick. I mean, I know Brad Pitt gets her excited, but I don't know what makes her tick. She is different. She is a different. What makes her different? That as a believer, you're called to be free. To be free. To be bound by nothing. And while in and of yourself, there is no light, there is no wisdom, there is no truth to share to this dark, dark world, that when Jesus arrives and you are set free, you shine like the stars in the heaven, all because you reflect the glory of the one who saved you. My prayer is that you and I would be so bright so bright that it would be blinding to the world that watches in a critical way, that they would see something so different that they could not dismiss the faith that you proclaim, but they'd be forced to investigate it because there's something different about you. That's what Paul calls us to a freedom that every one of us has available. Whoa, are you kidding me? No longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to Andrew's whims and desires, set free from it all. Why? Because now I serve the King of Kings, the one who knows the very best version of me that is possible. And he's the one cheering for me. He's the one who's got my back. He's the one who never leaves my side. He's the one who has prepared for me a place to roam, to call home for the rest of eternity. Are you kidding me? That's the one who's got my back? Why would I serve anything less than him? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm glad that I answered that question in my life. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Freedom. Nothing less than the freedom. It's incredible. I pray freedom into your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these words of Paul. In this challenge, and again, Lord, it's not to be heavy. It's not a guilt thing. It has nothing to do with that. It's just this reality that if we are freed from sin, we no longer need to be bound. That we can shine. We can shine. We can be an example to the world. Are you kidding me? Lord, I pray that we, the church, would stop settling for less. And we'd start being slaves to you. The world is watching. I pray that they would see only you. Whew. Let it be. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Let it be. Amen. Thank you guys for coming today. We've got Grief Share tonight. If you know anybody who might be interested in that, again, they can join at any time. We've got probably 5 or 6 weeks left. So if you need to invite somebody to that, that'd be great. You guys have an incredible week in the Lord, and we hope to see you again next Sunday. Be praying for Tuesday night, please. Okay, it's coming up faster than I want it to, but I'm excited that people want to be in church, so let's be praying for the community of Cornwallis and Deep Brook and area, and let's be hoping that God uses this in a mighty way to bring many souls to him. God bless you guys, and have an awesome week in the Lord.